the book of Ephesians, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm glad I have a testimony to give here this evening. And this is where my testimony begins. As this passage reads, in eternity past, there was a God who chose me unto salvation. When the fullness of time came, Christ sent forth his Son. And there is my testimony as Christ died upon Calvary's tree. He paid for my sins. In 1983, I was born. I was born into a Christian family. And I rejoice for that blessing from the Lord. And mother and father taught me in the ways of the Lord from a child. Perhaps many times I was a hard child to bring up, but the Lord gave my parents grace and help. And I thank the Lord for what he has given me and my family. My first recollection of the Lord dealing with my heart was at the age of 6 years old. I remember one evening, just late on one evening, I come under great conviction that if I was to pass into a lost eternity, rather if I passed into eternity, I would die and go into a lost eternity. As a child, that terrified me. I knew I needed a Savior. I didn't know, obviously, the depths of doctrine, but I knew this, and it was enough. If I was to die in the state that I was in then as a little child, as I was taught in Sunday school, as I was taught in this church, I knew it would pass into a lost eternity. I can recall turning to my mother very vividly, but I do recall turning to my mother and simply asking her that I wanted to be saved. And I rejoice that I have parents that were fit to lead me to the Lord. And I thank the Lord for that again. As I grew up, I feel the Lord in many ways. I don't have enough time here to express how often I feel the Lord. But even from a child, I can remember sitting just, my father sitting there now, my right-hand side, sitting as a child watching the Reverend Beggs preaching week by week. I probably should have been listening, but in my own little world, I was sitting just in my own mind, thinking maybe someday, maybe I could do what the Reverend Beggs was doing then. I can look back now and say even then the seed of the ministry was sown then. I carried on through my life certainly feeling the Lord in many ways. The Lord began to deal with me in my late teens. Circumstances came along in many ways, in different forms. The Lord began to put very clearly in my mind the calling into the ministry. Through the reading of God's word, verse after verse, circumstance after circumstance, I began to see the Lord pressing upon me to go further into his will and to go into full-time service. It was something I could not flee from. It was something I could not avoid. That still, small voice which the Lord pressed upon my heart, I could not get away from it. And eventually the Lord, in 2004, I was away working down south, and just as I was there, the Lord broke me. And he showed me what I must do. The Lord pressed upon my heart to seek guidance. I went to our brother Paul Thompson and our brother Mr. Greer. I sought counsel, I sought guidance from them, and from there I went on to the exams for the Whitfield College of the Bible. It was something I'd never really done before. Exams were something I never took great concern of in school. I just wanted to get out of school and get on with my life, but the Lord changed things. The desire was put in my heart to begin to study the Word of God. By the grace of God, I came through the exams. I was given tutoring. I want to just acknowledge Marbeth Greer's help in even doing that, or Marbeth Nicol, I should say. She's a great benefit to me. I don't think I could be standing here if it wasn't for her input, both her and her husband, which I thank them for. And by the grace of God, in 2005, I passed the first two exams. 2006, I passed the third. But then I felt the leading of the Lord just to take a year to myself, not to go into the ministry, but take a year just to grow in grace. And I did that. Time went on, and it came round to April time. May was really the deadline. I had to tell the college whether I was going to come in this year or not. I've been praying much for the leading of the Lord, and I was sitting in the prayer meeting one night. I earnestly asked the Lord to speak to my soul. And I can remember that evening, sitting down my right-hand side again, just where I was sitting this morning. And Gene McAllister got up to testify. It was the 15th of April, and his opening verse was Joshua chapter 1, a verse which the Lord has spoken to me, spoken through it to me many times. And again, like an arrow, the words came to me, "Have not I commanded thee?" I sat, many a tear running down my face. I'm sure the people maybe thought around me I was getting saved, that the Lord was calling me, and I knew the prompting of the Lord. Many things that Mr. McAllister went through I could associate with his calling, his desires. And he sat down, and Mr. Gray announced his text. It was 1 Kings chapter 18. It was where Elijah stands in Mount Carmel, and he deals there with the false prophets. And I thought, this text, there's no way the Lord could call me through this. So I settled myself, and I began to listen to the preaching of the word. The Lord dealt very strongly with me in that service. Again and again, Mr. Greer quoted these words, "Why halt ye between two opinions?" Those were the words of Elijah. That was my situation. I knew the Lord had called me, but I feared to go forward. I kept asking the Lord for more evidence, more to guide me. And here was really an ultimatum. Why halt ye between two opinions? I couldn't leave the church that evening for fear the Lord would never speak to me again. So again, I spoke to Reverend Greer, and I consented to go forward to go into the College of the Bible, with the College of the Bible. The Lord has been gracious to me. The Lord has blessed me. And I count it a privilege to be part of this congregation. It's been overwhelming how you've supported me prayerfully. And I can remember the last time I came through those doors, and somebody hadn't stopped me to shake my hand, to say they're praying for me. And I thank you for that. I count it a privilege to be part of this congregation, and I trust the Lord will continue to bless your souls. I do value your prayers very much. I know I can speak on behalf of all the students there. We value your help in prayer as we endeavor to do the Lord's will. God bless.
Perhaps you could please take your Bibles again and turn to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 16. And while you're turning there, can I just add my own words of welcome? It's good to see so many here, so many visitors. And I thank you for coming. I know that's an indication of your support toward me, and I appreciate that. That's a blessing to my own soul. Trust the Lord will bless you tonight as you hear the word of God. And I trust the Lord will undertake as the word of God is being preached. There's a running story that is always told to ministers. When you come to the pulpit, the minister is always sitting behind you. He's always got a big stick. So if you say anything doctrinally wrong, or if you preach too long, he'll hit you over the back of the legs with the stick. The only comforting thing about preaching in Ballymena is the pulpit's so big that Mr. Greer can't reach me. So I'm thankful for that. But the only comforting thing about standing here, as far as mankind goes, you know, Lord undertake, it's a joy to be here to minister to my own congregation and many friends here. And I rejoice in what the Lord has done for me in this congregation. We're turning to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 16. And with the word of God before us, perhaps we can look to the Lord for his blessing upon this service. Our eternal God and heavenly Father, we earnestly bow before thee, and we thank thee, O Lord, for grace bestowed upon us. We rejoice in all who in this congregation is saved. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy mercy bestowed upon us. And Heavenly Father, as we congregate this evening again around thy word, we earnestly pray, O Lord, that thou wilt come down. We ask of thee, O Lord, thou wilt bless in this service. Lord, speak to thine own children, encourage their hearts.
Lord, speak to the ones who are on sea, Lord. Show them their own ways, Lord. Show them their latter ends. We pray for the backslider, O Lord, that thou would even bring them on to thyself. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down and melt the mountains before thee. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst speak in this service. We pray for the people, O Lord. O Lord, we will go out of this meeting all with one mind, with our mind fixed upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think upon the words of Ezekiel, the Lord, those people with stony hearts, you'll take away the stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. Lord, I stand before thee. I ask of thee to relieve me of every chain which hinders me in preaching. Lord, take away the fear, take away the nerves. Anoint me to preach the word of God. I ask of thee, O Lord, that I will bless this people this evening. But Lord, one thing, Lord, I plead, that none shall be seen but Jesus only. We pray, O Lord, thou wilt have all the glory this evening. Lord, shine before this congregation, we pray, and bring great honour and glory unto thy name. Amen. Our reading is Ezekiel chapter 16. It's a chapter which consists of 63 verses, so we'll not read all 63, but just follow with me and I'll show you the verses which we will read. So we'll commence at the verse number 1 and read the first 6 verses. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to suckle thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee, polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thine own blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thine own blood, live. Down to the verse number 13. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and raiment was of fine linen and silk embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil and wast. Thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by his it was. Moving down then to verse 20. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children, and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood. And we'll end our reading there in the verse number 22. We read here of the people of Israel. In particular, it is those who dwelt in Jerusalem. But not to complicate things, we'll simply call them the people of Israel. The people of Israel were people who were blessed of the Lord. The Lord raised them up in Abraham, as you know. They were despised of men. You remember when they went to Egypt, they were thought little of. They were but little more than slaves. They were a people who lived in tents. They were a people who lived out in the open field. But by the grace of God, the Lord built them up. The Lord made them to prosper and to become a mighty people by the blessing of God. So you would imagine as we cut into this passage in Ezekiel 16, We should read about people who were rejoicing and what this God has done for them. They have been lifted out of the depths, as it were, of weakness and inability. But the Lord had lifted this people up, gave them a land which they have inherited. The Lord gave them a vineyard which they didn't plant. The Lord gave them houses to dwell in which they didn't build. The Lord promised them a promised land, and the Lord gave them just that. There was a people that should have been praising the Lord and thanking Him for what He has done for them. But in verse 15, we read, "Thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedst the harlot." The harlot is one, is the bride, the husband. Because of her own lusts, her own wicked desires, she flees her own husband. Much to the grief of that man, so it is with God. The people of Israel, after their own worldly desires, had forsaken and forgotten their God and ran after their own desires. At this point in time, Israel had become a backslidden people. And that is what I have impressed upon my heart this evening to deliver this evening. The backsliding of God's own people. This is a word for us all. I want to deal specifically with backslidden people. But it is a word for us all, for the saved person. This has been a blessing to my soul. Because it is good for the saved person to be aware of what it is to backslide, to better equip yourself to flee from it, to avoid it, and also perhaps to give guidance to a backslidden friend. There's also a word in season here for those who are unsaved, because the very sins which drag down the backslider, although you may not see it, those who are unsaved, it's the very same thing that completely submerges you, blinds you, and is going to carry you to the depths of hell. The problem is the same. The answer is the same. The backslider is saved, but he's got his eyes off Christ. He needs to get his eyes again on the Lord. So it is with the unsaved, who isn't saved. They need to get their eyes upon the Lord. So it's a word in season for the unsaved as well. But to those who in your own heart know that you're backslidden, perhaps you know what it is to lie throughout the night. Know in your own heart that distancing from God. Where there once was that desire to be at the house of God, to read, to pray. That vibrant flame. Now there is only but coldness and emptiness. I have to say in my own testimony as I grew up, backsliding is a difficult subject. I'm not entirely sure if I was backsliding or not, to be honest. My young days, I progressed very slowly, if at all. But let me say this. Let me define what backsliding is. It is not always, you don't have to go in the depths of the world to be a backslider. Backsliding is simply this. It's not proceeding to go on with God. It's beginning to whatever extent to go back into the things of the world. You can be backslidden and nobody else see it. But you'll know it in your own heart. Backsliding, let me define it very simply. It's letting your love for Christ wane away. Backsliding is losing the joy of salvation. Not losing salvation, losing the joy of salvation. There's a difference there. I want to deal with these four things. That Israel was a backslidden people, and the Lord delivered this word through Ezekiel. He caused them to remember their former state. He revealed to them their sin. He showed Israel the remedy for their backsliding. And he showed them how to repent. The Lord caused the people, this backslidden people first of all, to remember their former state. Verses 1 to 5, we'll not read them again. But let's text say, verses 3 and 4 just. Rather 4 and 5. "And as for thy nativity in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water, to suckle thee thou wast not salted, at all, nor swallowed it all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Israel is reminded of what they once were. And this is the condition of everyone who is born. Before God, we are but vile, as this passage says. We're but sinners. Spiritually, there would be none to comfort us. Here, there was no one to wrap the child in clothes to keep it warm. No one to wash it. No one to purify the child. Such were we when we were born. We have a description here of being born in our own blood. Everything here shows a little child passed out in the open field, vile, and no one to pity it. Israel was caused again to remember their former state before the Lord came to deal with them. That is my testimony. Before the grace of God was applied to me, there I was before God, a sinner. Isaiah puts it very well. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness, but you're full of bruises, wounds, and putrefying sores. That is what we are before God. But here's the difference. Verses number 6 to 11. First of all, number 6. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thine own blood, live. There's the key. My testimony is, as a sinner I was born. But the Lord came along, and he washed me, and he cleansed me, and he gave me life. Israel is caused again to remember what the Lord, his backslidden people, is caused to remember what the Lord has done for them. We didn't read the verses, but through from 6 down to about 15, down to 14. It talks about how the Lord blessed the people. He gave them many riches. He blessed them in every fashion and in every way. He clothed them with beautiful robes. But I want to point out one verse in particular. Verse number 14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee. We have the description here of this little child. We have then the Lord coming along. And everywhere it indicates the Lord, as it were, putting a cloak around the child. The Lord says, it was my cloak. What is this, my friend? As a saved man in my own sin, the Lord came along and he clothed me with his perfection. Before God, I was but a vile creature. Until the Lord Jesus came along, and it is as if he has put his cloak of righteousness, his perfection. He has dressed me in all his perfect works. And he has taken my filthy garments, Israel's filthy garments, and he paid the price on their behalf. How did the Lord deal with this backslidden people? He takes them to the cross. He reminds them of their sinful ways, of who they were, of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. He causes them to remember the grace of God upon their life. The backslider in this service this evening, I would challenge you to go down this chapter. And where Jerusalem is mentioned, put your own name there. This was a backslidden people. If you're a backslider in this service this evening, this verse is your testimony. You were born in sin like us all, but the Lord has saved the backslider. And we'll see later on the Lord keeps the backslider. But my friends, the Lord causes his people to remember what he's done for them. But I say to the backslider, your name is written all over this passage. Why? What was Israel's problem? They had forgotten their God. And sin had taken them a lot further than they ever wanted to go. The Lord caused them to remember their former state. And from 15 through to 34, the Lord reveals unto the people of Israel their sins. The Lord shows Israel their wicked ways and what they have done. 15 to 34 lists many things. It lists their pride. Mainly, how the Lord has so greatly blessed the people of Israel. But they have become so proud in themselves that they boasted of what they have done, what they had accomplished. They stood before the heathen nations and they were proud of what they'd done. If you read through these verses, there's verse 19. We'll not read it, but in verse 19 it talks there that they took the very meat that God gave them, the fruit of the field, that which God had blessed them with. What did they do? They took that which God blessed them with. They took the food. They took the meat and they went and burnt it to other gods. Such was their mockery. How the Lord had blessed them. Backslidden friend, how the Lord has given you breath. How the Lord has given you life. But if you're not living it to God, if you're delving into sin, if you're delving into the world, it's a mockery to God. The sins of the people of Israel were vast. If you go on to verse number 20, we'll read these two verses. Verse number 20. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? This passage, if it was not the word of God, is almost unbelievable. What is going on here? Here is the people that God has blessed, the people that God has saved, the people that God has given children, and he's advancing this tribe, giving an increase in their families. What do the people do? If this verse didn't say it, I would be scared to mention it. But these people took their own children. And this verse records that they sacrificed them to their gods. Such was the depth of sin that Israel had got themselves into. Now I'm not saying there's any backslider in that state here tonight. But certainly Israel have went to the depths of sin. But why is this passage recorded? Please turn with me to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20 and the verse 26. Ezekiel 20 and the verse 26. These people went to the depths of sin. But the Lord at this point has not stopped them. I want to highlight that. Verse 26. And I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. That verse says the Lord did not, at this point, stop them from going to the depths of sin. Why? Because the Lord was allowing them to go in their own wicked way, to taste of their sin. What was the message which Isaiah gave so often? What did Jeremiah cry out time and time again to the people? What is Ezekiel saying again? When the people of Israel, they sacrificed their own children. They were proving to themselves what sin was doing. Sin was destroying themselves. Their own sin was destroying them. What is the message of this book? Sin destroys. Perhaps you're an unsaved person in this meeting. You know what it is to be in the depths of sin. You know how sin takes a hold and it destroys you. I would say, I don't think I'd have a problem getting dozens of people to come up here and to testify to that fact here tonight. But the Bible clearly states that sin destroys backslider. The Lord will not always stop you from sinning. He can take that restraint off and allow you to go in your wicked way. So let you confound the vileness of sin. These people, that's what happened to the people of Israel. They were allowed to go on their way, taste of wickedness, so the Lord would prove, so they would find out themselves what sin does. Sin destroys. I don't have a big lot of time to go into this in any detail, but turn with me to Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 and the verse 6. Jeremiah 5 and the verse 6 reads, "Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and the wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased." What is this verse saying? Does it say there that God will tear in pieces? Does it say there that God, what's the words? God will tear in pieces. Will God slay? Will God spoil? No. It talks about the wolf. It talks about the leopard. It talks about the lion. These are all aspects of sin. Don't have time to go into it. But these are all aspects of sin. What's the message there? It is specifically to a backslidden people. The message is this. Backslider, if you wander away from the Lord, if you wander into the world, this said the cities, an indication of the world. If the backslider, if the Christian wanders into the world, the things of the world will spoil. They will rend in pieces. The message again is that it is sin that destroys. We know if we take illegal substances, drugs for example, what do? They destroy your body. You take alcohol, bit by bit and by more ways than one, alcohol destroys the body. What about smoking? These are all sins. And what do? They destroy the body. Sin destroys. Let me take a very simple illustration here. You see a packet of cigarettes, what's always in the front of it? Plastered in massive writing, smoking kills. But how the world, the flesh and the devil has the minds of man so manipulated into thinking that sin, into thinking that taking loose substances is good, is desirable, that man do not see in their own selves and how clear it is, sin destroys. It's even plastered upon the very boxes that the cigarettes are found in. But man cannot see it because the world, the flesh and the devil has so blinded the minds of men and women. There are many other sins. We don't have time to go into them. If you want to go down, but take music. Young person, older person, doesn't matter what age you are. If you listen to music, the filth of this world. I work on a building site. Anyone who is in those kind of environments, you're going to hear the radio all the time. And the filth that's on it is beyond belief. How can you listen to that kind of music? And I remember the Reverend Greer saying this in the prayer meeting one time many, many years ago, and it struck me. How can you listen to that filth all day and expect to come home and to get into communion with God? How are you supposed to pray with your mind filled with such filth? You see, all these things, especially music, all these things are designed to get you away from God. They're all designed to fool you, to blind you, to stir up the flesh, to get you away from your Savior, to extinguish the joy of salvation. My friend, there are many sins, and they're all designed to destroy you, to take you away from God, to destroy your fellowship with the Lord. Take even things like gambling. I want to say this because it's something which is increasingly common. I have knowledge of it becoming very big on the internet, and I want to warn all young people here to stay away from that kind of activity. I don't have time to deal with this, but let me just say this. What makes gambling wrong? Well, first of all, you're standing a very slippery slope. You're standing on a very slippery slope. Let me say that. But why is it wrong? It's a very simple way to explain this. You five people gambling. One person's going to win. Four of them's going to lose. How does that person win? He wins by the misfortune of the other ones losing. It's pretty simple, but that's where it's wrong. It's simply stealing, being dressed up. Somebody only wins by another one's misfortune. How do you steal something? You take advantage of somebody's misfortune, if you allow me to use that word. You take advantage of someone's misfortune and take their goods and run off with them. Fair enough. When someone goes into gambling, they willingly submit themselves to being stolen from. That doesn't make it okay to do it. What's the law of the harvest? You sow and you reap. That's not found in gambling. All these things, my friend, are designed to get you into the depths of sin, to pull you in. The world, the flesh, and the devil, my friends, are continually contending against you, especially the young people. How the media is geared to get you. Young Christian, how the world is out to grab you. How the music is out to pollute your mind. Young person, older person, be very aware of getting into the things of the world. Maybe you're thinking this evening, perhaps you're unsaved. You're sitting in this service and you enjoy your sin. You enjoy participating in the things of the world. From what I said, all you can gather is this. You sin, you're destroyed for it. What's the worst thing sin can do, perhaps in your opinion? The worst thing sin can do is kill you. Yeah? Wrong. My friend, sin is but the ploy of the devil to damn your soul for all eternity. If you're sitting in this service this evening, you're not saved. Don't try to satisfy yourself with the things of the world. Because I assure you, they will bring you in to a very sad end. A lost eternity. I can only deliver a solemn message to the unsaved. You have to look to Christ. Get away from your sin. The unsaved man may boast of his sinful experiences. And often, I am sure, the Christian perhaps would look upon them and think, I'm missing out. Let me say this. You watch the man who falls into sin. And you see how sin grabs him, develops within him, and it'll drag him down. Sin will bring him to a sad end. It will destroy. For the Christian, we should be in pains of sorrow for those who are so deceived by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We should be in pains of sorrow for them. Helping them, trying to guide them otherwise. Young person, not involving yourself in their ways. Not trying to follow with them. Not joining with them in their experiences. Young Christian, you're saved. The Lord has bought you with His own precious blood. Do not turn and backslide into the ways of the world. The sinner is to be greatly sorrowed over, lamented over, and the Lord would save their souls, not to be made a role model. How does backsliding come about? How did it come about with Israel? Here's how it came about. They began to get away from their Lord. They began to forget about their God. You stop reading, Christian. You stop praying. You stop fellowshipping with the Lord. What happens? It leaves a space for the world to creep in. New desires to develop within you. And that's how backsliding begins. It's losing out with God. And suddenly the desires of the world begin to creep in. And they'll take you a lot further. And you ever wanted to go, Let me illustrate it by a passage. You know it well. I'm not turning you to it. Luke 9:62. I'll read it to you. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We all know the illustration there of the farmer. He's out ploughing and he's meant to plough a straight furrow. How does he do that? He picks one spot and he focuses on it and he ploughs toward that. For the Christian, you all know that's Christ. The Christian is meant to keep his eyes on Christ. But what's the illustration here? What's the problem? There's a man and he is ploughing. The problem is he's looking back. He's caught up with the things of the world. He's enticed by them. He's still ploughing. But he's enticed by the things of the world and that hinders him. The verse here goes on to say, such a one, I'm looking back, is fit for the... Let me rephrase this. The verse says, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean the backslider is not saved. That verse doesn't say that. Let me say what that verse says. The one who ploughs is meant to plough a straight furrow. But he's failing to do so because he's looking at the world. What the Christian is meant to do, he's meant to serve the Lord. And he's meant to follow after God. But if he's looking in the world, he's not doing what he's called to do. That's what that verse means. He's not fit to serve for the kingdom of God. He's not fit to labor for the Lord because he's hindered by what he's enticed by in the world. Christ, if you want to serve the Lord, you have to push away the things of the world. You have to have a single eye for Christ. Backslider, that's an unsaved person. There's also an illustration there for you. Be done with the world. Get your eyes in Christ. And you'll be saved. The Lord to this backslidden people, he reminds them of their former nature. He reveals to them their sin. But the Lord also showed this backslidden people the remedy for their backslidden condition. There are various types of backsliders. I'm only going to name two. Or perhaps you're one this evening and you feel you've went into the depths of sin so far that the Lord will no more have mercy upon you. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 3. These are great books concerning backsliding. There many a reference there is to deal with these things. Jeremiah 3:12-14. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Backslider. If you're sitting in this service and you feel in your own heart that you've gone too far and the Lord will have no longer have mercy, this verse says the exact opposite. The Lord says, I am married unto you. No stronger vow. All you have to do is acknowledge you're a sinner. The Lord is willing to receive you. And again, perhaps you're in that backslidden condition. You think to yourself, you have no hope. Everything's hopeless. So often you've tried to walk with the Lord. But the devil so often seems to come in and at his will would bring you down. You feel your weakness. You feel your inability to be saved. Rather, you feel your inability to serve the Lord. Please turn with me to Lamentations. And I want to take you to these verses. This is the word of God, not my opinion. Lamentations 3. Just after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations 3. We'll commence at the verse 17 and read through the verse number 20. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. So far this backslider gone, he forgets what it is to know the blessing of the Lord. Verse number 18. And I said, my strength, my hope is perished from the Lord. This man has no hope. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and gall, my soul hath lain still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. The Lord's compassion fails not, Christian. If you're in your weakness and you feel your own inability, as this man did, he came to the Lord and he asked for repentance. This verse says that the Lord was willing to receive him. I'm just going to read to you Isaiah 55 and 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you're a backslidden person in this service, you're going to die and you feel a very slippery slope, to use that phrase, for lack of a better way of putting it. What's the best thing to do is to grab on to something firm, is to get a foothold. What is that? The love of Christ. You remember that Christ said in his own word, he is married to the backslider. You remember that the word of God says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Perhaps in this service you're sitting, you're unsaved. You have no understanding of what it is to even be a backslider. You have no understanding of what it is to have that day in your life when the Lord saved your soul. And you think to yourself, how could I ever keep all these rules and regulations, again, for lack of a better way of putting it? Let me tell you this. I don't stand here. None of us sit here because of our own strength, because we're so able to be Christians. None of us are perfect. And I've been the first one to place my hand up, as our brother actually touched on this morning. If you're a sinner and you feel to believe you can keep these things, I can't keep them either. But what's the difference? I'm trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The backslider can backslide. He can get his eyes off the Lord. But the difference is he's saved and the Lord holds him. If you're sitting in this service this evening and you're not saved, you're standing in your own foundation. You're standing upon your own works. I can't keep the law of God, but the Lord has kept it for me. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the will of God. Simply flee to the cross. Trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Don't you worry about what you're not able to do. The Lord gives help. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish with this. My time is completely gone. The return of the backslider. Very briefly, Jeremiah 3:22. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 22 and 25. And with this we'll close. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 22-25. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. This is their cry. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Verse 25. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. The Lord causes backsliding people to remember their former state, to remember what they were. Backslider, remember what you were. He revealed to them their sin. Backslider, consider your sinful ways. The Lord goes on to show them the remedy. He now shows them how to repent. The Lord simply says to trust in Him, to acknowledge your sinful ways, acknowledge your own inability. To the sinner, it's the same. Acknowledge your sinful ways. Acknowledge the grace of God. Let me say it again to the young Christian, to the older Christian. Sin destroys. Don't let yourself fall into the ways of the world. Don't let the people of this world deceive you. They don't even understand themselves. Sin destroys. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can assure you, because I can testify it to myself, from myself, the presence of the Lord is sweet. The presence of God is beyond all satisfaction. The Lord saved me from ever going to the depths of sin. Never been into drinking, alcohol, never been in a nightclub or anything of the sort. I don't know what it is to experience those things. You know what else? I have no desire to find out, because I have something much better. Because the Lord satisfies. Sinner, do you know what I'm trying to say? Backslider, you should. My one desire is that this congregation tonight could have their eyes lifted to Christ. And we would, even who are saved, be reminded of what the Lord has done for us. Amen.